I greet you this morning in that beautiful name, the name of Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He was the one who was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But he's also the one who is called Emmanuel, God with us. And it's been a privilege to be with you these several months. When I was reflecting back over our time, we sent out a newsletter recently, I realized that one of my highlights has been sitting here in this congregation. And there were numerous times just sitting here that my eyes filled up with tears, but they weren't tears of sadness, they were tears of joy. I don't know if you thank God when you come here each time, but you should. It's a blessing to be surrounded by so many godly people. And it's a blessing to be with you this morning. I'll be sharing this morning some of the things God has been teaching me in our journey in the past several years. And when we came back 3 years ago, I had a lot of exciting stories and glowing stories, and I have fewer of those today. There have been some really tough times in the past 3 years. There were a lot of deep pain in that others and we both walked through several years ago. And also there's a lot I've been learning in the business with a lot of turnover as employees have left there and come to the U.S. And yet I wouldn't trade those experiences. I wouldn't want to replay those experiences. And yet I would never trade the goodness of God revealed in those times. I've entitled my message this morning, Truth for Hard Times. And we often like to have step-by-step how-to guides for life situations. How to pray, how to evangelize, how to raise a family. And I don't think those are necessarily wrong. It's good to know practically how to live out our faith. But before we come to the how-to stage, there's a more fundamental question. And that is, what is true? And this morning, that's what we'll be looking at. What are the foundational truths on which we can anchor our souls? Amy Carmichael wrote, "We say then to anyone who is under trial, give him time to steep the soul in his eternal truth, his soul in his eternal truth. Go into the open air. Look up into the depths of the sky, or out upon the wideness of the sea, or on the strength of the hills that is his also. Or, if bound in the body, go forth in the spirit. The spirit is not bound. Give him time. And as surely as dawn follows night, there will break upon the heart a sense of certainty that cannot be shaken." This morning I can't take you to the mountains or the ocean or the hills. But I can take you to the eternal Word of God. And His Word is not bound. And it's not upon this so much that we rest our hope, but upon Him who is seen here, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has suffered for us. And I have three truths I'd like to share about suffering or hard times. And I pray they'll be part of that eternal truth that is an anchor for our souls. And I'm thoughtful as I share these this morning for several reasons. The more I read and the more I study, the more I realize how little I know about suffering. It's a mystery. And Job's friends made the mistake, and sometimes we make the mistake, that we speak too quickly. And I realize, too, that there are those among you, among us, who have known pain that I have not known. And I pray to God that I don't add to your pain this morning. I don't pretend to understand all of human suffering or of God's redemption. That's what heaven's about. These are meant to be an encouragement for your journey. If they feel heavy to you, take them to Jesus and ask him what is true. Because he said, my burden, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. And whenever we feel, whenever we hear things that are heavy, that weigh down on us, then we need to take it to Jesus. Because his truth is never a heavy burden. His truth is always light, and his truth is always freeing. You know, when we go through hard times, I don't know how you are, but I think for most of us, we rebel against them. There's something within us that says, no, this isn't right. This is not the way it was meant to be. I should feel okay. My relationship should be good. It should be that I get to live with my parents, my spouse, my children, until an old age. If I treat other people kindly, they should treat me kindly. I should be able to expect to be healthy most of the time. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter 4:12. Peter is writing to a suffering church. And if you ever walk through hard times, read 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Peter warns us to not be surprised by fiery trials. And I think the first truth this morning is that suffering is normal. We shouldn't think it's so strange. And I notice that some in some of the difficult situations we walk through, we were, you know, kind of blown out of the water by them. And yet I saw our pastor Marland over there and Alan Roth. I mean, they were also concerned. And yet they took things more in stride than I did. And I think it's the difference between being a young man and being an experienced older man of God. They've seen more of life than I have. They've understand that suffering is part of the human experience. Each new form of suffering surprises us, perhaps, but it shouldn't surprise us that suffering happens. Part of maturing in Christ is to not be so surprised at suffering. But why does Peter say this? I'd like to hear from you. What happens when we think that suffering is strange or surprising? Do you have any thoughts? We tend to blame God. Excellent. We fight it really hard, don't we? This is really, really wrong. Let's fix it somehow. We might become really introspective. You know, what have we done wrong that this is happening to us? And it's good to examine our hearts in times of suffering. It certainly is. Yeah. That's what was happening for us several years ago. I went circling around and around and around, you know, from the time I woke up until I went back to bed. You know, what happened? How did it happen? Could we have prevented it? Why did it happen? What did the other people do wrong? On and on and on. And some of that's natural. But at a certain point, we have to lay it down. Like we read in Psalm 37, I think it was this morning in Sunday school lesson. Set your heart on God. Don't fret. Put your focus on where there is life. And I'm slowly starting to realize this truth. I will never find happiness in having a perfect life. And right now, the thing I struggle with probably more than anything is my schedule. And that's probably something many of you can identify with. A young family, a normal job, a call to ministry, a language to learn, that might be different. But simply not having enough time in your day to do everything that you feel you should be doing. And after a while, it weighs in on you. And I can tend to fight that so hard. You know, there's got to be some way to get my schedule under control so it feels right, so I feel at rest. And there's something to that. I think it's wise for us to learn not to overextend ourselves. It's wise for us to learn to rest. And yet, if my hope is pinned on a schedule that just won't stretch me, that gives me adequate rest, my hope's misplaced. Because even if that could happen, and I could feel at rest, I haven't found true rest. Because true rest is found in the person of Jesus Christ. We fight so hard to find fulfillment, to remove pain, and to create order. And none of these are wrong in themselves. If we're sick, we should seek healing. If there are broken relationships, we should reach out. We should pray. We should seek redemption. However, these things are a trap when we seek them instead of turning to Christ, who's our hope in the midst of hard times. I'm slowly learning the reality that hard times are normal, and I need to be okay with that. Going back to 1 Peter 4, continuing on, Peter said, "Don't be surprised by hard times." And then he goes on to say, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified." And I believe Peter, it's clear here, Peter's specifically talking about suffering for Christ. But don't miss what he's saying here. He told us first not to be surprised, but then he says, rejoice. If we share in his suffering, we'll rejoice all the more when his glory is revealed. If we're insulted for Christ's sake, then the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If I had any doubt whether or not this was what I was supposed to share with you this morning, it was erased when I heard how the Spirit of God was speaking through Arlen. It is a privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. And I've wrestled with how to summarize this truth. And I've ended up saying, suffering is a gift. I invite you to turn to James 1. James 1, verse 2. My brethren and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here James says we should treat it as pure joy when we face any kind of trial. He's not limiting it to suffering for Jesus Christ. He says, count it joy regardless of what you're facing. He broadens it to include relationship difficulties, challenges at the work, busy schedules, grumpy children, sleepless nights. In all these ordinary times, instead of moping around and wishing that this could just be wiped out so life could be happy, he tells us to count it joy. And I think he uses the word count because this isn't something that naturally happens. But the things we're experiencing are painful, and the things you're experiencing are painful, what God is doing in your heart is beautiful. Be glad when you face tough times, because we know that God is at work bringing out beauty. These things are trials. They do test our faith. When we wonder what in the world we're doing, the situation we're in, our faith is being tested. And when we see people we've poured our lives into struggling, our faith is being tested. When the house is a mess and the children are grumpy and the cake has flopped and the company is going to be there in 45 minutes, our faith is being tested. Consider it pure joy. Christ is using it to work beautiful things in your life, things he values above all else. So if Peter told us to rejoice when we share in Christ's suffering, James tells us to count it all joy when we face any kinds of trials. Anyone want to guess what Paul's going to say? I invite you to turn to Romans 5. In Romans 5, he ends verse 2 by saying that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's not too hard for us to imagine. When we think about heaven, when we think about Jesus, and we think of being in his presence, all of us rejoice. But he goes on to say in verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory or rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I think we have a theme going here. Paul is also telling us to rejoice in our sufferings. And his explanation is very similar to James, but a bit more detailed. He says that suffering produces endurance. Going through hard times, we learn to keep on going. We sometimes talk about the value of resilience in ministry and how can we build that kind of resilience. Well, one of the ways that God builds resilience in our lives is by letting us go through hard times. And we learn we need to keep on going. And then it says endurance produces character. Because as we go through those hard times, if our hearts are turned toward Christ, there is a solidity deep within. The dross is burned off, the pure gold comes out, and what remains is the pure character of Jesus Christ. If you ever stop and think about the older people that you respect the most, you can probably, as you process that, you start seeing the depths of pain they've gone through. And none of us ask for the pain. And yet, it's how God works. He goes on to say, perhaps surprisingly, that character produces hope. Have you ever thought about it that way? That as God is working hard, working in your life through hard times, he's first of all producing perseverance. That produces character. And that character itself gives great hope. And yet look at the people who have that deep, unshakable hope in God. It was probably born through pain and suffering. And the good news is that that hope never disappoints us. I started out by saying that suffering is a gift. Perhaps that's an oversimplification. There is, first of all, I want to make it clear that there is much that's broken in this world. And when people experience that brokenness, God weeps. And I think we should always be cautious when we talk about the source of suffering. That's a mystery. We know the world's broken. There's much we don't know. We know there's a Redeemer. There's something I want you to grasp here. We've been told by Peter and James and Paul that suffering is a cause for rejoicing, not because it's good in itself, but it comes carrying beautiful things. If it is not the gift, then it is a gift wrap package. And perhaps like it was for Joseph, the package, the gift wrap, was planned for evil. Perhaps it was evil. And none of us will say that that was itself from God. God is here through Jesus Christ as Emmanuel, the God with us, who weeps when people suffer from evil. And yet, God is the one. He is not bound. We read in Psalms 37 how he scoffs at wickedness that shakes its fist at him. He will not be limited by the wickedness in this world. He will take the awful things in life, or just simply sleepless nights, the pressures of life. And he will wrap up those things that he treasures the most for you. He is the Redeemer. But if you refuse the package, you will never get what's inside. I've wondered, how often does the Father weep when we shake our fist at him, or just close our heart to him and rebel at the package? When we kick it and stomp on it and finally toss it in the garbage, closing our heart to him. How often do we throw away the gold of endurance, the pearls of compassion, the diamonds of hope, because we don't like the gift wrap the Father's used? We started by saying that suffering is normal. Or at least it happens in a broken world. And that suffering is a gift, or perhaps more accurately, is a gift wrap. And the final truth I'd like to leave with you is that suffering is not the point. Paul in Romans 8:18 wrote, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us." That's a pretty good summary. Don't overfocus on hard times. When we see eternity for what it really is, we realize that life is too short to simply sit around pitying ourselves. You may be troubled by sickness, or job difficulties, or family pressures, or ministry challenges. And certainly these are all things we need to take to God. We're told to make all our requests known to Him with thanksgiving. And we're supposed to throw our cares on Him because He cares for us. And yet in the end, Paul's right. The sufferings, no matter what they are not worthy to be compared with the glory and the beauty that lies ahead. And we make a great mistake when we overfocus so much on the suffering that we can't even see the beauty of the glory that's before us. And perhaps there are lessons to learn in how we relate to each other. You know, sometimes it's good to weep with those who weep, and I hope we really do that. But sometimes we simply pity those who are going through hard times. We want to protect others from hard times. We feel sorry for them when there's sickness. We're so glad when things are going well, and it's good to rejoice in the gifts of God. But remember that suffering or the lack of suffering is not the point. Do we rejoice as much in the beautiful things that God is working as we do when those painful situations are removed? Can we tell our brother or our sister, God is doing beautiful things in your life? I'm praying with you. If you ever need hope or encouragement, give me a call. I'll come spend time with you. Keep pressing on. You see, it's easy for me to appreciate the small gifts from God. Cool weather, a beautiful sunset, an unexpected present, a piece of blueberry pie. And it's easy to appreciate the bigger gifts. The gift of food on the table, money to pay the bills. The gift of health, the gift of family and friends. However, I pray that I learn to see and treasure the greatest gifts that God gives us. The character of His Son. The comfort of His Spirit. The hope that doesn't disappoint. Because whether we're experiencing good times or bad times, that's not the point. Jesus Christ is the point. He is the center of the universe. Through Him, the worlds were created. Through Him, the worlds are maintained. He is the center of God's plan. He is the Redeemer. And He should be the center of our lives as well. And I think this should be encouraging for us when we aren't facing suffering. Arlen touched on that a bit this morning. But sometimes I hear Christians kind of wistful. They talk about the persecuted church and how that's such a refining thing, and almost like, well, you know, if we'd have persecution here at Center, then, you know, we'd really draw together as a body and we'd really have purified desires. Persecution can do one of two things. When hearts are turned to Jesus, persecution is simply gift wrap that's torn off and inside are beautiful treasures. But when persecution comes and hearts turn away from Jesus, there's no redemption in persecution itself. The redemption is in the person of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you will miss if your sufferings are small. Jesus Christ is the point. Seek him. If you seek him with all of your heart, there will be nothing you will have missed. And it's easy to say that suffering's not the point, and don't overfocus on it. But how do you do that practically? 2 years ago, soon after some of the difficulties we're going through, I was sick with dengue fever. And if any of you have had it, you know a little bit what this is like. I had a 140 degree temperature, and it was probably 90 degrees in our house. And I turned off the ceiling fan because I was cold, and then I put on blankets because I was chilling. And it starts messing with your mind, too. I couldn't sleep. I was feeling a lot of anxiety as all these things were going on. There was about 2 weeks I was basically in bed, and a lot of those times I'd sometimes just turn on Michael Card's Lullabies as something to soothe my spirit. And all of these thoughts are churning through my mind. What do you do in times like that? Well, first of all, the Father knows us. We don't have a high priest that's not touched by our infirmities. He knows our weakness. And when he sees us churn and fight and struggle, it's not with anger he looks at us, but it's with tears. And he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn. Learn from me, for my yoke is easy, my burden's light. Keep turning to Jesus in prayer. Again and again, when those things come, just give them to Jesus. Jesus, I can't handle this. I can't handle my schedule. I can't handle the children yelling. I can't handle this relationship. I can't handle the pain of my son or daughter. I give it to you, Jesus. Talk to him about it. And then spend time talking about the other things that are important to you. And keep turning to him in Saul. In the last several years, I've learned to love hymns in a way that I've never loved them before. And when a hymn comes to mind, I like going online and looking up all the verses, because our hymnals often have about 4 or 5 verses, but some of these beautiful hymns have 6 or 7 verses, rich verses. And these are written by people who knew God, who walked with them through hard times. And there's something about music that ministers deep to our souls. Songs like "Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners," or "Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord." And I'm sure there's many more. But bathe your soul in the rich heritage of music. It turns our hearts to Jesus. I've only scratched the surface. And the journey is one that's not meant to be one that we walk alone. Obviously, we walk it with our Lord. journey is also meant to be walked with brothers and sisters. Recently, I came across an email I had written a long time ago when someone came to me and talked about deep pain they were feeling. And I realized they were surrounded by a loving congregation, and nobody knew. If you're that person, and there's deep pain that no one else knows, let me tell you, there are dozens of people who would deeply, deeply care if only they knew. We often think, well, no, people see my pain and they don't care. But we're frail, we're human. We often miss the pain in other people's lives. Sometimes we look at it and say, oh, well, that person just doesn't care. Or, man, she's really rebellious. And we fail to care for the heart and see all the pain that's underneath. Let's be a congregation that knows each other's hearts and cares for each other's hearts and constantly turns our eyes to Jesus Christ. I'd like to simply close by reading through a number of verses from Romans 8, starting at 18 through the end of the chapter. Romans 8. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That's what it's talking about. That's the pain we feel, whether it's simply stress with our job or our schedule or broken relationships or sickness. The whole creation is groaning for the redemption that's to come. And we've been given first fruits of it. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And we recognize that, and yet we groan too. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Sometimes we try to build a theology that removes all suffering. Paul says, no. There are times we see the goodness of God. And in that goodness, we recognize his hand. But we were saved in hope. And hope that's seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for that which we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Or perhaps in all things God is working good. No matter what the gift wrap is, no matter how torn and soiled and dirty it is, if you can simply pull it back, you will see Christ and you will see the goodness of God. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son. And here is the answer for everyone who asks why? There's really no answer except for the character of God, and it's found here in this verse. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns us? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer. Oh, Father, you are so beautiful. We've seen it when we've seen your Son. And yet in this world, there's so much pain. And even this morning, there are hearts here who have pain they can't carry. Lord Jesus, you who came to bear our pain, would you come and speak your truth to them? Reveal to them who you are and who they are in you. Free us from the lies of Satan that would have us believe that you're far away and that you don't hear and you don't care. Free us from the lies that would make us believe that if only we could get things lined out, then we'd truly be happy. Oh, Jesus, joy is in you. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. So we come there together. We long for the day when all things are made right. And yet we vow to walk together in hope until that day. May we all be there. We will celebrate. We'll tell the stories of your mercies and your goodness. And we'll rejoice. And you'll wipe away our tears. We love you. Amen.
Once they were mourning. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We just thank you and thank you and thank you for your goodness to us. Father, thank you for the hard things that you send in our lives that draw us close to you. Thank you for the difficult things. And thank you for the lessons that you teach us that are so rich and so pure. They're so wonderful and so beautiful. Father God, we pray that when hard times come, that we can be aware that you are opening doors of opportunity that would not come otherwise. So God, we pray that you would keep our focus on you, and we pray that you would be exalted, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we bless you. We thank you. Thank you for answering our prayers. This we pray in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.